I want you to take your Bibles out if you have them and turn them to Hebrews chapter 12. There are so many good lessons in the book of Hebrews, but I want to talk about the subject of sin. It seems that sin has really a misunderstanding in the world, that sin is not really sin, and sin is really not that bad a thing. But I'm not really surprised that many in the world acknowledge sin in that manner, because yet they do not know God, and yet they do not have a relationship with God, and they know very little about His Word. But yet what greatly troubles me is that sin seems to be something that is a mystery to some brethren, to understand the dangerousness of it, to understand how deadly it is, and how it can encumber us and make us that we might not be able to gain what we are striving to obtain. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse number 1, the Hebrew writer wrote, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This morning, for a few moments, I want to talk about the necessity of laying aside every weight that can beset us. And in this context, we understand that weight to be a hindrance, a weight that will hinder us. It will make it difficult. It will make it uneasy for us to be able to run this race of life, and to be able to run with confidence and with strength, unless we get rid of the sin that enslaves us and ensnares us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, some things might not necessarily be sinful, but they are not helpful because they can encumber us. They can cause us to be distracted. They can cause us to drift. They can cause us to lose focus. They can cause us to miss the mark. And that's really what sin is. Sin is to miss the mark. And so we need to get rid of these hindrances that we might be able to shed the weight that we can better run this race and finish the race. But you see, what is the key? What is the key to lay aside this weight and this sin that besets us? The key in order for us to shed the weight is to have a desire and understand the value of truth. You see, you've got to have a desire to get rid of the weight. You've got to have a desire to get rid of the hindrance. You've got to have a desire that there's a danger there and that you need in order to run a better race in order to lay aside this sin. But you also must understand the value of putting this sin aside, of understanding what it will do for you. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, and in verse number 21, in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And therefore, where is our heart? Where is our treasure? What is it that we are trying to accomplish? What is our goal? What is our focus? What is our purpose while we live upon this earth? And if we understand that, that will give us a desire in order to follow and to serve God. But you know, there's weight that hinders us. Sometimes a desire for worldly success can hinder a man. It can hinder him from running a race that will be profitable. There are many passages that teach this. And let us, first of all, look at Mark chapter 10. And let us look at verse 42 and 43. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 and 43. Now Jesus is talking, and he says, "But Jesus said to himself and to them, 'You know that those who consider rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant.'" And so he was talking about servitude. He was talking about men's attitude. And in John chapter 12, these men, rulers and chief priests, they believed in Christ. They believed he was who he claimed to be, yet they would not confess him. Why? Why would they not confess him? It says because they loved the praises of man more than the praise of God. They had a mixed allegiance, and that won't work. In John the 5th chapter, in verse number 44, in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, and verse number 44, John would write, "And how can you believe who receives honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes only from God?" You see, why is a desire for worldly success, why is that a weight? Why is that a hindrance? Why is this a weight? Well, the reason that it's a weight is because you may forfeit worldly success in order to serve God. You may obtain worldly success. You may be prosperous. You may become somebody. But at what cost does it cost you? In Mark chapter 10, we remember the discussion with the rich young ruler. And he went away grievous, for he had great possessions. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment. And I want you to look at verse 22 and verse through 25. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 22. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures will be saved in the end. When in they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" You know, worldly success is a great thing to achieve. I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to better yourself in the world. There's nothing wrong with attaining the respect and the honor from others for a good job and for years of faithful service. There's nothing wrong with that. But ladies and gentlemen, what I want you to see is you better be careful what it costs you to obtain it. Because what you are paying for it may be a lot more than what you want to pay for it. You see, we must not care for the world or think that it is above the reason that we are here. The examples are many in the Bible of those who got sidetracked. Those who began but did not finish. And so that's the danger of worldly pursuits. They make us change our focus. It focuses us on the temporal and it gets our eyes off the eternal. It changes our scenery. It changes our goal. It changes what we're about. And therefore there's a danger and there's a hindrance there. And this has happened in many different ways. Women pressured to follow the world's standards of success. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a lesson to condemn, and I'm not going to get into discussion about women working outside the home. That's not the point of my lesson. The point of my lesson is that we need to remember that whatever we pursue in a worldly way does not in any way subtract from the responsibilities that God gives us as husbands, as wives, as mothers, and fathers. And we must remember that those duties are given by God. That responsibility is given to no one but to those in a relationship. In a marriage relationship, man and wife have certain responsibilities of that relationship. In that relationship, no one else can fulfill those duties except that husband and that wife. Same way in raising children. In raising children, parents have awesome responsibility. They have the God-given responsibility to take a soul that they have been blessed with, to mold it and to form it, and in essence, as Hannah did and promised, to give it back to the one who gave it to us. And every mother and father have the responsibility of doing that. Now, God's priority for the woman is that she's a homekeeper and a home manager. Now, I didn't make that up. That's in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, and Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, that she's to be a keeper at home. Now, women were created for that purpose. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said that it was not good for man to be alone. God did something for man that he needed, but he also did something that was needed for woman. The both of them together help each other. And that's what it means to be a helper. It means one suitable. Older women should be teaching the younger women. And the younger women ought to be seeking out their experience. They ought to be seeking out their knowledge. They ought to be seeking out what they can learn from the older. Sometimes we criticize those who are older because they're not teaching. But sometimes the older try to teach, but they are not received. They are not respected. Ladies and gentlemen, there's much to be said about wisdom of one who is older. They've been down the road. They have more experience. They've learned things by observation. They've made mistakes. There's things that you can value from their experience. That's why God says that the older are to teach the younger. I have been in the Lord's church long enough to know that when it is the younger teaching the older, something is amiss. Something is wrong. And I have never been in a comfortable position in order for me to teach someone who is older in the faith and has more knowledge and more wisdom than myself. I want to be able to gain from their knowledge and their wisdom, and therefore, we must not allow the standards of the world to become our standards and replace the standards that have been given by God. We need to keep things in their proper order. Women pressure to follow the standards of the world sometimes is a desire for worldly success. Priority is determined by the time and effort devoted to a task. How much time do you spend with your children, ladies and gentlemen? Your children are the most important thing that you have. You are their responsibility, and you're going to train them and teach them, and it is through you that they are going to learn how to live in this world. And brethren, this world's a tough place. And this world will chew them up and spit them out and forgive them any hope, to give them any guidance, to give them any help that can truly help them in this life. You've got to do more than love them. You've got to be able to spend time to train them. And I don't mean just by bringing them to services. They need to know how God works in your life. They need to know what it means to put God first. They need to know what it means to have God when you make a decision to consider God's will first. They need to see that in their home. They need to see that God is a central figure in a home. And they need to see that life is not life without God in the equation. Ladies and gentlemen, if children do not get that advantage, they are going to have a tough time when they get out on their own. Now, you know what? You can't force feed your children anything. You can teach them principles. You can teach them guidelines. But I'll tell you one thing you can teach them. You can teach them priority. You can teach them what's truly important in their lives. And you know what? Believe it or not, I was a young person once. And when my parents tried to teach me priority, I did not like it. I had other things I wanted to do. I had other things that I wanted to enjoy. There were other pursuits that were much more important to me than the things that my parents wanted me. But you know what? I'm a lot older now. And you know what? I will be eternally, eternally grateful that my parents didn't worry about not being my friend and worried more about being my parent and loving me and teaching me what was truly important in my life. Now, that doesn't mean that I got it the first time around. But it doesn't mean my parents quit teaching me. It says they kept trying because you know what they knew? They knew what God told them. They knew that that was the best hope that I had in order that I might get the things that I need. Let me ask you an honest question, folks. If we don't teach our children the need for God in their life, the priority that he should have in our life, where are they going to learn it? Where are they going to get it? You think the world's going to teach it to them? You know the answer to that. You think society's going to teach them? They don't care about them. They'll chew them up and spit them out. They don't care. And you know the devil's not going to do it. So if we don't give it to them, where are they going to get it? Women are being weighed down and turned apart at the seams, trying to be super moms and to pursue things that are not their responsibility. Ladies and gentlemen, it's hard to run a home. That's not easy work. And any man that thinks it is has never done it. It's hard to manage a home when you have responsibilities as a wife, you have responsibilities as a mother, and you have children that you have to see after. Brethren, that takes time. That takes effort. That takes energy. I watched my mom struggle her whole life trying to raise four boys, and we made her life fit. But you know what? To this day, me and my three brothers, we have the highest respect and love for our mother and our father, even though we did not agree with them most of the time, especially when we were teenagers, because we thought we were smarter than they were. But you know, we have learned to reap the benefits from them being tough. And you know what, brethren? That means more to me than anything. My children, they're no longer in my home. They're all now grown. Two of them have their own families. But you know what? I'm still trying to teach them. I'm still trying to instruct them. And I still pray every day that even despite the mistakes that I made as a father, that they will learn that life can be easier and better and richer and fuller if God is part of that life. And brethren, you look at our society today. Has there ever been a time that there has been more need for God in the home than there is today? Somebody, we were talking the other day. You know, I know what I faced as a teenager when I was growing up. But I'm telling you, I am absolutely petrified and scared to death about my grandchildren. About what they're going to have to face. But you know what? I have a lot of confidence in their parents. That they're going to give them the tools that they need in order to deal with life. Because you know what? God says you'll get through life. If you use God's principles and His guidelines, you'll be a success. You may not be a success at the standards by the world, but you'll be a success by the spiritual standards that God set. And brethren, that means everything. If you don't attain to any worldly success, if you don't have any worldly pursuit, but you train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they're faithful to God all their life, you have done the best thing that you could do in the world. And you have done more, and you have had more effect on the world than any worldly pursuit that you could have pursued. Because then your children will likely raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what I hope to see one day if the Lord lets me live long enough? I hope one day to baptize one of my grandchildren. But it won't happen just because their granddad's a preacher. Hopefully it will happen in spite of that. But you know what? There are things that are worth spending time on. And our children are one of them. We can pursue a job at the cost of God. Does our job cause us to miss assemblies regularly? You know, whenever I make this statement in a sermon, people think that I'm harping about attendance. I'm not harping about attendance. I'm just saying that there's something to be gained by meeting with the people of God. There's some strength and encouragement that can be made by meeting with the people of God. There are some things that we're required to do when we meet together. And when we make decisions and we make things in our life that cause us to regularly not be here, we need to take a look at that. Because that can have disastrous consequences. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know things come up, but when we make responsibilities and we go into jobs that will regularly cause us to not meet with the saints and cause our children not to meet with the saints, you better take a long look at that, whether that's something that you want to pursue. You know, I've tried to teach my children. I want them to be a success, but I don't want them to be a success at the cost of their spirituality. And we need to have that attitude. You know, the old saying in Luke chapter 14, if your ox is in a ditch, get another ox. If you're in the wrong kind of job and it takes you and your priority away from God and you're not where you should be and it's making you spiritually weak, then you better change your job. I'm not saying that may be necessary, but I've known people that have changed their occupation because it was not good for their spirituality. That might be the case. I don't know. And young people, you need to consider that when you're choosing an occupation. When you're choosing what you're going to do with your life, you better look at how it's going to affect your relationship with God. Because you know what? You're in a position now where you can make a good choice. Because you're about to start. And so you need to give that consideration. Most believe that they will have time in the first future to devote their life to God. I can put me in this category. I believe very young in my life that I had time for God. When I was young, I didn't worry about the future. I didn't worry about devoting enough time. That would come after I did what I wanted to do. I was one of these people. And you know what? This is an easy mistake to make. Because we get lulled to sleep that we've got a long time on earth. But you know what? I learned at a very early age in my life that death never comes to just old people. Sometimes it hits you right between the eyes, and reality is that young people die too. And you know what? That is a difficult lesson still for me today. And so we need to understand that you know how much time you have? You have right now. You have right now to prepare, and you don't know what the future holds. Remember in Luke chapter 6, 12, remember the man that had such a crop and he didn't have anywhere to put it, tore down his barn, built bigger barns, stored all that stuff up, and now he could eat and drink and take ease because he had things for years. You remember what the Lord called him? The Lord called him a fool. Tonight thy soul will be required of thee, and whose shall all these things be that thou hast? You know that? Now, don't misunderstand. That's not saying that it's not good to make provision for the future. But what he's saying is, don't make so many provisions for the future that you spend your spiritual life in the process. You got to have balance, ladies and gentlemen. You got to learn balance. You got to learn what's more important than something else. You know, you can have a desire for worldly friends, an insatiable desire for people of the world to approve or befriend us. Friends of the world are an enemy of God, in James 4, verse 4. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I can't have a friend in the world? No. How in the world are you going to influence them? How in the world are you going to lead them to Christ? How are you going to encourage them to follow after God if you don't have any friends in the world? That's not what that means. But that means when my friends in the world are the influencing factor in my life, then I better choose another group of friends. For you see, in a relationship, a Christian is always to be the influence, not the other way around. And if you have a friend that influences you to do things that are contrary to God's will, and you know that they're contrary to God's will, then you better take a real long look at that friendship. Because the influence is on the wrong end of the relationship. Trying to become like the world is spiritual suicide. When you try to become like the world, you're playing with spiritual suicide. You're committing spiritual suicide. The world is not like us. The world does not have the same goal. They do not have the same focus. They do not have the same care. They don't have the same concern. And they don't have the same problems that we've got. And so there is no comparison. There is no equality there. We should separate ourselves from the world so we can reach the world. You know, I think, unfortunately, some of my brethren think the best way to get the world is to be like them. No, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. Maybe that's why we're not more effective in personal evangelism, because we're too much like what they see. And so if we're just like them, what need do they have to change? What need do they have to come to Christ if their life's the same as our life? If we talk and we think and we do the things that they do, then what need do they have of Christ? How can they see a distinction? Ladies and gentlemen, God expects us to be different. He expects us to talk different. He expects us to act different. He expects our focus to be different. He expects our purpose in life to be different. And you know what? God's always expected that. Go read your Bible. God's always expected His people to be different. Listen to this point. The church should change the world, not be changed by the world. And you take a good look today at the churches of men. You know what's happened? The world's in the church. The world's in the church, and it's supposed to be just the opposite. We're supposed to be influencing the world, and the world's influencing us. It's completely backwards. And if it is, then God is not being honored. God is not being glorified. God is not being held up. God is not the one that men are looking to. And brethren, if you don't believe that, you need to take a real hard look at religion around us today. Its focus is upon man. It's not on God. It's upon what I want. It's about what I demand. It's about what makes and pleases me. It's not about God anymore. And brethren, it's just the opposite in the Bible. In the Bible, we are to be the influencing factor. You remember what the Lord said in Matthew 6? We're the salt and the light of the earth. We're the one that's supposed to have the preserving flavor in the earth. We're the one that's supposed to illuminate men who are in darkness. But when you have the darkness leading the light, something's wrong. Something's wrong, bad wrong. And so we need to understand that if we're trying to act like the world, then it's weighing us down. Brethren, if you're trying to hold on to the world and hold on to God, God's lost already. And you're not going to lead anyone to Christ when you're on a tightrope, when you're on a fence, and when you're trying to play the end, both ends to the middle. Burning the candle at both ends, it won't work. It won't work. We need to make a distinction. And so we have to determine. You know what? You choose your friends. You're the one that chooses the people you spend time with. But let me tell you, you choose poorly, there can be some grave consequences to that. And so all I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, young people, you choose correctly. You cautiously choose who you associate with. And by the way, young people, if you wonder why your parents worry who you hang around with, this is why. Because they want to know. That's why. Not because they don't trust your judgment, because they don't want someone to influence you and destroy the things they're trying to teach you. You know, I remember my mom and dad, there were some people they wouldn't let me hang around with. And you know what? I didn't like it too much. But looking back on it now, I think they were right. Because I know those kids today, and they have a terrible life. And you know what? If I'd have hung around them long enough, and I'd been around them long enough because it was a lot of fun, maybe I'd have turned out just like them. Maybe that's what my parents worried about. And then we also have the problem of a desire for pleasure. We're a pleasure-mad, drove society. And there's no escaping the fact of the truthfulness of this. Pleasure and deceitful can bring us under bondage. The Bible says that we can be brought under bondage by our pleasure. You know, keeping children too busy to learn godliness will put them in the bondage to sin. You know, when I was reading, I like to read books from years gone by. And I remember reading a book by an old gospel preacher, and he made this statement. When I first read it, I didn't really think too much about it, but the older I get, the more I understand what he said. He said, you know what every child needs? He needs to be raised on a farm. I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? I spent some time on a farm. Some of it was fun, but Some of it wasn't too fun. My grandparents thought if you slept past 5 o'clock in the morning, you were wasting your life. And when we went out there in the summer, we got up at 5 o'clock every morning to watch a Today Show. And I would ask my grandfather, I said, can't we just sleep in a couple of hours? You're burning daylight. You're wasting life. You're going to waste your life sleeping that long. You know, I thought he's a little bit overboard. But you know what? I looked at my grandfather and I looked at his life. And it turned out pretty well for him. You know, he had his priorities straight. When a child is left to himself, mischief is afoot. Samson's self-indulgence destroyed his life. Read the book of Judges. Samson destroyed his own life because of his self-indulgence. He could not control his appetites. It destroyed him. Esau versus Moses. Esau was a here and now person. Esau was famished. He was hungry. He was going to die. And so he was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of beans, like his brother wanted to give it to him, because part of the responsibility of being a good Jew, according to the law, was to love your brother. You're not going to let him starve to death. But you see, he couldn't see any further than right here. And so he sold something that was very important. But Moses was in the household of Pharaoh. The grandson of Pharaoh had every advantage of wealth and privilege that any child could ever want. And yet he chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, we have to understand. People have asked me, is sin fun? Yep. Temporary, fleeting, comes at a cost. But it is fun, because if it weren't, it wouldn't be so hard to get men out of it. But you have to understand that there is a price to be paid. You know, when I was younger, my parents warned me about different things. Warned me about different things I could do in my life and things that could cause me a lot of trouble and things that could get me in a lot of trouble. And I used to scoff and laugh and say, well, you did it. You got through it all right. But you know, I've grown old enough to understand that what he was trying to tell me was, yeah, but I made a mistake and I had to learn the hard way. I'm trying to save you the heartache. And you see, what we have to understand is we have to choose, ladies and gentlemen. You have to choose your pleasure. Pleasure's not bad. It's not wrong to have fun. It's not wrong to do things that are pleasurable. That's not the point. The point is what it costs you in order to enjoy them. If you have to enjoy them at the cost of your relationship with Jesus Christ, they are not as much fun as you think they are. You have to make the decision. Desire for wealth. Wealth is not evil, but the desire to be rich is a tremendous weight. We brought nothing in this world, we'll carry nothing out. It's okay to want things. It's okay to have things. But to have it so much that we're willing to pay whatever it takes in order to gain the riches, to gain the possession, to gain what we want, then we need to refocus our attention on something else. You know, Abraham and Job lost everything and he accumulated in one day. Gone. But you know what Job did? He didn't get on a roof and jump off. He didn't go into a pity party. He fell down and worshiped God. He says, the Lord give, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, whenever I read that, it's astounding to me that he had the presence of mind after losing his wealth, losing his children, and yet he had the clearness of mind to still worship God. You know why? Because he understood what was really valuable. So did Abraham. It may restrict the path to heaven. You see, I may pursue wealth at the cost of my soul. That's too much. I don't care what you gain, that's too much. It may choke out the desire and for me to know and obey God. I may get confused. It may choke out the word. And it may put something in front of me that I can't see. And you want living proof of the truthfulness of this? Don't look any farther than Solomon. Solomon was a man that was the richest man that ever lived. He had wisdom greater than any man before him or after him, said Jesus Christ himself. He was in a position as a king to do anything and everything. And he tried everything life could offer. He tried it in abundance. And then he wrote a book at the end of his life called Ecclesiastes. And you know what he summed up all that is? Striving after wind, vanity of spirit. And it was useless because he forgot God. Brethren, this world and its allurement is going to cost many, many brethren their soul. Not just the world, but the souls of brethren who get their priorities mixed up, who begin to pursue things in the world, not that are wrong, but they pursue them at such a clip that they devote so much time, so much energy, so much effort that they have no time for God. That costs too much. That costs too much. And all the fun and all the pleasure that you can get will not be worth what you have paid for it. Why do you need to lay aside these weights? In order to run. You're not in a sprint. You're in a marathon. You're in a long race, and you've got to lay the weight so you can run this race with endurance. Like our examples in Hebrews chapter 11, these men and women, they endured, they persevered because they allowed their faith to take the lead. With endurance, you can finish the race. You can finish the course. Avoid being involved in this world's affairs. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, a good soldier does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. What does that mean? He doesn't get in a split allegiance. He's focused. He's singly focused. Ladies and gentlemen, sin will allow you not to be singly focused. If you have sin, you have weight that will not cause you to see clearly. And you need it in order to finish. You need to get rid of the sin so you can finish this race on an up note. Now, how do we do it? Well, this is easy. How do we do it in closing? How we do it is we look to the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to Jesus Christ's example. We look to his words. We look to his teaching. We look to his guidance. And he can tell us how to get rid of the weight. His example, he was reviled, yet he did not revile in return. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured it. He could have stopped the process, as Brother Harvey so explicitly said just a few moments ago. He could have stopped the process dead in its tracks, but he didn't do that. He endured it. Why? Because he chose to fulfill his Father's will and because he loved mankind. He despised the shame. There was a lot of shame attached to the cross. Read the book of Galatians. It was a curse on the law. It was something that was reserved for criminals. And yet he despised the shame. Why? Because he loved man. And now he's sat down at the right hand of God where he's ruling and reigning in his kingdom. And his teaching has been preserved. It has been left behind that we might know how we can follow that example. And we need to have his zeal. The Lord would not allow anything to come between him and his Father. Whatever the course, whatever the decision, whatever the choice, he would not allow anything in life to come before his relationship with his Father. And so we end where we began. Take your song books and turn to the song that's been selected. So the question comes to you. Do you want to finish? Do you want to finish this race? Do you want to end it in a positive way? Do you want to be able to attain heaven? If so, you're going to have to get rid of the weight and the hindrances that will cause you to miss this race. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then you're running the race with weights around your ankles, proverbially. You're weighing yourself down by the burden and guilt of sin in your life. And you can rectify that situation this morning. If you're willing to hear the word of God as you've just heard it, if you're willing to believe it as God's word, to believe it and obey it, demonstrating your belief of it, that you're willing to obey it, if you're willing to acknowledge that you have sin that you need to shed yourself of, if you're willing to repent of that sin, turn away from it, acknowledge it, and ask God to forgive you, He will forgive you. If you're willing to confess His name before men, and you acknowledge the belief that you have of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the belief you have in your heart, you're willing to make a public proclamation of that. And then we will humbly submit, and you will submit to baptism, that you might contact the blood of Christ, that you might be able to rise out of that water to walk in newness of life. You know why? Because the weight's off. The weight has been shed. God has taken your sin and He's put it aside. Now you may suffer the consequences of some of your actions for a long time, but the greatest consequence of your sin has been removed, and that's the condemnation that is attached to the guilt of sin. God will remove that, and He can remove that this very hour. But many of you in this audience this morning are Christians. You have already begun this race. How are you doing? Are you still running with confidence? Are you still running and trusting God? And are you running to finish the race? If you have allowed sin to burden you once again, God loves you, and His mercy is ever extended before you. That if you will ask God to forgive you, to repent of the sin, to acknowledge it, to confess it, and to pray with you and for you, God has mercifully said, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1, verse 9. And do you want to know the truth of the whole proposition? God wants you to finish. He wants you to win. He wants to help you get rid of the weight. If we can help you this morning, we're here to do so. As together we stand, as we sing.